Amen. All right, I want to just bring you up to date with a little bit of what's been going on in our lives. And Tamara and I had the blessing of taking a week's vacation. We went out to California. I'm going to show you a couple pictures here. We flew on Frontier Airlines, and that goes through Denver. And so we had a little bit of a dilemma. We got to Denver in the middle of the morning, and our flight was only leaving at like 10 at night. So we had this question in our minds: do we tour the Denver airport for 8 hours, which would, I'm sure, be extremely exciting? Comparing different coffee shops, or, you know, just watching people's behavior, that could be, you know, very exciting. Or the alternative that we opted for was to grab a rental car and go someplace we'd never been before, and that was the Rocky Mountain National Park. How many of you have ever been to the Rocky Mountain National Park outside of Denver? All right. No, keep your hands up. I want to see, okay, here, back there. Over. Wow, quite a few. Okay, good. So let me just show you. This was a new experience for us. Now, it was in the 90s that particular morning in Denver, by midday. But this is more than 2 miles high. You can see the wind is blowing. I just caught this beautiful woman happened to be standing there, and I took a picture of her. And it went from hot to cold. And but that was extremely beautiful scenery to drive through. We came across some wildlife here, and the elk were making their whatever you call their noises they make and so forth. So that was nice, and we did make it back to the airport on time. And then you see the two ladies there in the bottom left. They are my unofficial sisters. Way back in 1900 and about 79-80, my parents sponsored these two Vietnamese teenagers to come to America. They were part of the boat people who had escaped communism. The lady on the left in the picture is Trinh Vo. The lady on the right is Song. And I've been able to, we actually stayed with Trinh, and she lives in Long Beach. And it is an incredible story, really, of spiritually on the one hand. She is a faithful attender of a Christian church, not a church I would necessarily want to be a member of myself, but nonetheless, I was so encouraged during the few days we were there to see how much she talked about the Lord and His involvement in her life, and to hear her testimony in that way. That encouraged us. I would also say that she has a very remarkable life story. Went from absolute rags to riches. I don't have time, of course, to go into it, but tremendous oppression there in Vietnam in her early teen years. On a couple of occasions, should not have survived some of the situations that she was in. Even after being in our home in Indiana for some months, she still had not learned how to speak English. I remember my mother was sending her every week to English classes. And after several months, my mom went to the English teacher and said, "So what do you think?" And the English teacher looked at my mom and said, "I'm sorry to say, there's just no hope here." So these two ladies, after less than, I think, a year in our home and still not speaking English in a conversational ability, they went to California, and we lost track of them. And literally for about 40 years, I had about no contact at all with them. And so you can imagine what a blessing it was to be able to reconnect during these days and to hear the rest of the story. And Treem has overcome tremendous obstacles throughout her life, even after leaving us, and now it has done extremely well there in California. From a purely human point of view, a wealthy lady, extremely diligent, a family, and her children. One of them is a heart doctor. One of them is a personal trainer, and one of them is, I think, a beautician for movie stars or something. We really enjoyed our time with them. We attended an authentic Vietnamese wedding. It was incredible. I felt like I was in a foreign country because everyone there was Vietnamese, and except Tamara and myself, pretty much. Several hundred people. Now, and again, I want to get into the lesson, but there's one thing I have to tell you. I wish I could change the way we do weddings here in America, because I found out how the Vietnamese do it. And I have a special interest in this. Some of you know that I am looking down the barrel of an impending wedding and of a daughter. That's a scary thing. And so I was very interested in how do they do it. Now, we won't be doing it quite how they did it, because they had a 7-course meal served to you at your table. The meal, I was told, cost more than $100 per person, and they had hundreds of people, at least 500 people, at this reception. So I'm thinking, how do they afford this, you know? Well, here's what's different about the Vietnamese custom than the way we do it. You know, we just gang up on the bride's father. You know, hey man, you got nothing to say about this wedding. Just open your wallet, that's all we say. Just open your wallet and keep your mouth shut and let it flow, you know? That's the American way, I guess. That's what I'm learning. But the Vietnamese way is like this. Everybody that comes to the wedding, when the bride and groom come around to your table and greet you, you hand them an envelope full of money. And it's supposed to more than cover the cost of your meal. Well, what they do is they take all the money that all the people give at the reception, at the meal, and they pay for all the costs of the wedding out of that. Usually, it's not nearly enough. And then the two families, notice the two families, the bride's family and the groom's family, split 50-50 the remaining costs of the wedding. And then if there's anything left over, which usually there isn't, they might give something to the bride and groom. Now, isn't that the way it ought to operate? Okay? All right, so that's my proposal. Maybe we can change American customs before next July. I would really appreciate that. All right. So then also we had three major purposes. One was to spend time with my sisters. Two was to spend time with my son, Andrew, who's in a recovery program out in California. And thirdly was to spend time with each other. And all three were accomplished. So we are really thankful to see the progress that Andrew's made. He's in stage 3 of the recovery program. Stage 1's detox. Stage 2 is inpatient. Stage 3 is sober living care. And so he's in a sober living facility right now. We were able to spend a couple days with him, and that was really a blessing. And he of course, has a long way to go, but we're really thankful. He's come a long way, so that's a blessing. And I think that might be the last picture. Yep. All right, now, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at the call of Abraham today. I'm going to very quickly review a little bit of what we looked at last time, and then we're going to zone in today on or zero in on the call of Abraham. And so you will remember when I was last here dealing with this, introducing this series, we mentioned the significance of Abraham. I'm not going to reread what you have on the screen there, but you can quickly peruse that and see that Abraham is the most significant figure in the Bible apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did point out the route called the Fertile Crescent here that Abraham traveled. This is Ur of the Chaldees right here. And Abraham was called of God out of this idolatrous first world city of its day. We described the city last time. He traveled along this Fertile Crescent. All this area here is desert, so you travel in a crescent path along the Euphrates River up to Haran. That's where his father died, Terah. And then Abraham and Lot traveled down to Canaan. And so that's the geography of what we looked at. And then we did have a discussion point, which we ended with last time. And let me just restate it. We asked the question, what was different about Abraham that enabled him to live by faith? That's a fundamental question when you look at this amazing man. And we gave, I think, 3 points, which I'm not going to go back into, but I wanted to approach this from a biblical point of view. There's really probably a verse of Scripture that really answers the question for us. And so I wanted to give that to us by way of introduction this morning, because there really isn't a completely satisfactory answer as to what made Abraham so different. God called him is a big part of the answer. But look at 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 31. I've got it on the screen here. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, that's a very encouraging passage. We have to just grab a hold of that. When we think of what God enables us to do in our lives, to have an impact in other people's lives, when we think of whatever victories God has given to us, whatever spiritual abilities, these things all fall in the category here. And we see throughout all of human history that God delights to glorify himself through weak human vessels. And that is a fundamental truth of how God impacts the world. And each and every one of us should look at the life of Abraham. And we see this ordinary man growing up in an idolatrous culture who, for some reason, caught the eye of God and, for some reason, was able to absolutely respond with 100% faith in the call of God upon his life. And we're going to emphasize that in the time we have this morning, because each of us have got to emulate that. If we're going to really have an impact, if we're really going to stay on the path that God has for us to our last day. So there's a real challenge here for those of us who are a bit further along on life's path. And this really explains how God was able to use Abraham in a wonderful way. So let's then move on today to the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So I'm sure you found your place there. And I'm going to go ahead and read these first eight verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Wow. Kind of a commentary on the pathway of a missionary, isn't it? And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Let me repeat that. Abraham was 75 years old. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth. By the way, I mentioned to you last time, Haran, a little village by that name, still exists to this very day in this very spot geographically. Isn't that amazing? And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. And this is the first time in the Bible it uses that word. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The truth is, we don't know for sure exactly how the Lord appeared to Abraham. What we do know is that unique in the biography of Abraham, as given to us in Scripture, is the conversations between Abraham and God that take place. But the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. By the way, I hope you know in your King James Bible, when you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Jehovah, who appeared unto him. And finally in verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So we're challenged by the actions that Abraham takes. We're challenged to see how almost immediately he just goes. And again, the scriptures on purpose do not tell us what's going on in Abraham's heart. The scriptures do not give us the process. The scriptures do not tell us what circumstances may have gone on, what life experiences God may have brought into his life, what challenges, what losses may have occurred to bring him to a point of openness to the Lord. And that's a good thing, because that's different for each and every one of us, isn't it? Each and every one of us face life experiences that are unique, but that are in the plan of God to propel us on a spiritual pilgrimage that is to glorify the Lord. And that is the commonality. All of us have the unique circumstances, but we're all called to that common purpose, to respond in faith to those things that are unique to us. And we are tempted to think, wow, why do I have a more difficult path than other Christians I look at? I think we're all tempted to think that way. If you don't think that way, then count yourself blessed and be looking around the corner for what's coming your way. But we all have those unique challenges that seem really great to us. We all have our specific weaknesses or temptations that we need to be strengthened and challenged in, but we're all called to act in faith like Abraham did. And so I personally think that's a reason why the scriptures don't give us any insight into what was going on in his life, but they do call us to respond as he did, and it's just immediate. And we see it again. Think of an experience in his life where he just immediately obeyed God. You know what it was? The sacrifice of his son. Immediately he just obeyed. So we see this really admirable spiritual trait in the life of Abraham. So we read in Acts chapter 7 in verse 2 that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And so Abraham was able to take his eyes off the idols and accept in faith the communication he received from the Lord. Are we able to do that with scripture that God has so lovingly given to us? So, Noah, unlike Abraham, we have insights into what was going on. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." But the Bible is silent here on Abraham. And we see that Abraham receives really unprecedented, unique, universal promises that are subsequently going to affect the entire world, each and every person, for the rest of human history. So he sends him out to a land that he would show him. And God makes four incredible promises of blessing to Abraham. So we see that God chose Abraham, and when we ask ourselves why, certainly God loved Abraham as he loves us. Sometimes we will ask, why was God so good to me? Think of your own testimony. Think of the circumstances God used to draw the net and draw you to salvation. And we look around and we know that most men know not the Lord. It is only a remnant of humanity that comes to Christ. So we say to ourselves, why did I hear and respond to the gospel? What a blessing. And likewise for Abraham. God also had a purpose to reach the world through a godly seed. So that would be a second reason why God would have given these promises to Abraham. And God chose Abraham to demonstrate faith to you and to me. So these are some obvious reasons. So let me share a quote with you from a commentary. Quote, "As you study the life of Abraham and Sarah, you will learn what faith is and how to walk by faith. You will discover that when you trust the Lord, no test is impossible and no failure is permanent." So I couldn't help but share that with you. So we see then that we have the call to go to a place that I will show thee. Let me just back up a little bit here. I got a little ahead of myself there. I mentioned Abraham's age a moment ago, and I want to ask a question. And maybe you won't even agree with the premise of the question. But here's the question. Why do older people struggle more than younger people to exercise faith and to act upon faith? Yes, Sherry.
Things that can go wrong.
Did y'all hear that? She nailed it. Because when you're older, you're wiser. When you're older, you've had more life experience. When you're older, you know things can go bad. Things can go wrong. When you're older, you know there are consequences to risky actions. When you're older, you're more set in your ways, you're more stable, you've got more to protect, and it's harder to act in faith. So we admire the young people who respond in faith and do remarkably things that, from our point of view as an older person, wow, that's a real act of faith. It's also a little bit of an act of ignorance, okay? But let's not take any of the credit away from our younger folks who exercise faith. Rather, let's shine the light on ourselves for a moment. And yes, it's true. When we're older, it is more difficult to act in faith when God calls us to make decisions of faith. By definition, faith is a step into the dark. Otherwise, it's not faith. By definition, faith is exercising trust in God's provision for something. It is a step of dependence. By definition, it involves making myself vulnerable in some way. So as an older person, if I don't have much experience, it's going to be a huge step of faith to step into a Sunday school class and teach. If I haven't had experience doing it, it's going to be a huge step of faith to go before a teen class or a children's class, to get involved in VBS, these sorts of things. God sometimes calls people who are established in life to be missionaries. We have an article coming out in the Messenger, the Baptist World Quarterly Messenger, which is going to be printed probably this week, and within a couple weeks we'll have our new fall issue here at the church. And you will find the front page article in this Messenger was written by someone you know pretty well. Dr. McLaughlin, who happens to be sitting in the back there. He wrote an article in there, and one of the things that he shares there is an illustration. He doesn't give the name, but he talks about someone, how a child who he had been praying for came forward in one of the services and surrendered to be a missionary. But then God worked in the parents' hearts. And sometime later, the parents surrendered to be missionaries, and the whole family went to the mission field. And I don't know even who he was referring to, but I think that is an amazing story. And it illustrates the fact that God does call us later in life to take steps of faith. In fact, I think by definition, the Christian life is a continual stepping of faith day by day by day. So I want to challenge us today very much in this matter of faith, because I don't know what God's calling you to do right now. I don't know what scary, foreboding decision or act is facing you, or what difficulty God is asking you to trust Him in that may be out of your control. But I want to challenge you with the life of Abraham that we never get too old to trust God. Okay? Now, this was not simply a geographic call. God did not simply say, hey, I want you to move. Okay? In essence, it was primarily a call of separation. And that is not at all a stretch. God needed to get Abraham away from the capital of idolatry and into a place where he could work with him, build a nation, and call out a people unto his name. In the Old Testament, that was Israel. In the New Testament, it's the local church. And for the same reason that God called out Abraham and God set apart his people and God told his people to be distinct in the land, for the same reason you and I need the local church. It is an oasis for us spiritually. It is a source of strength and protection and guidance and encouragement. And that is what God needed to do with Abraham, to call him out and separate him. Lest you think that's just coming from me, let me share with you another quote. It was a call to separate himself from the corruption around him. Here's another quote. God could not bless and use Abraham and Sarah unless they were in the place of his appointment. So God really could not bless Abraham and Sarah until and unless they were in the place of his appointment. Believers miss out on so much blessing when they don't value the local church. They have no idea what they miss out on in God's plan. Sometimes it's a catastrophic result. So let me just say that what God's call to Abraham lacked in explanations, it compensated for with promises. And that's also true of us. God does not usually answer all of our questions, but he does give us all the promises we need to take those steps of faith. And he proves himself over and over again. So, no doubt, one of the reasons Abraham was able to step out in faith is because God gave him all these promises. God does not ask us to be irrational. He gives us promises. He gives us a safety net. He asks us to look to him. And amazing promises here given to Abraham. And he says he will make of thee a great nation. In fact, nations, right? Nations. Out of Abraham and Sarah, we have not only the Jews, but we have the Arabs. And so God blessed them in a way that they could not imagine. Because, again, think of their age, required a miraculous act of God simply to have a child. And yet God promises posterity like the sand of the sea. Wow, how do you grab a hold of that? I mean, can we just take a second and put ourselves in Abraham's shoes? I mean, the title of this series is Walking in Their Sandals. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about it. You are beyond childbearing years. You have no posterity. And God says to you, Your seed will be innumerable like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. Wow. And he grabbed a hold of that in faith. And we see the result of that faith today and through all of human history. And folks, you and I can have an impact in the world if we will take a hold of those promises. It's one of the keys. Take a hold of those promises and don't let go of them. Like Jacob struggling all night with the angel. Do not let go of the promises. Now, so God promises to make of him a great nation. He promises to bless him. How did God bless him apart from his posterity? How did God bless Abraham? Well, of course, he prospered him materially in an amazing way. He was extremely wealthy. God protected him from his enemies. God restored him when he sinned, protected his wife when he made her available on two occasions out of fear. So God did bless him. God watched over him. And God brought those promises out. And there's other things we could say. And make thy name great. Make thy name great. Well, you know, when you can argue that there's no greater person in the history of mankind other than the Lord Jesus Christ than Abraham, I think you could say that that promise came true. All right? So God makes these amazing promises to Abraham. But God not only makes promises to Abraham, but God makes promises about Abraham. All right? And this is where we have a great interest. And look what he says about Abraham. He says, "Thou shalt be a blessing." And in the Hebrew language, this is actually a command. Literally, he's saying, "Be a blessing." And it's probably or almost certainly the idea of God is saying, "I desire you to be a blessing. I'm willing it upon you to be a blessing." All right? And we benefit from that. Through the Jewish people, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Jewish people, we have the Scriptures. And that's just the beginning of it. He is a blessing. The promise, "Bless them that bless thee." How has this played out in human history? Someone give one example of how God has blessed others who have blessed Abraham and his seed. So, how has God blessed others? Sorry? Yes, the friends of Israel are the friends of God, and God acts on behalf of Israel. We see that throughout the Old Testament, even with some heathen kings. But we see that whenever, as you read your Old Testament, probably without exception, when you see a non-Jew who befriends the people of God, God wonderfully blesses those people. And I think, for example, of Rahab. Okay, is Rahab not a great example of this? All right, curse him that curses thee. Well, we're running out of time, but we could give examples of that for sure. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this is a further development of Genesis 3:15 and the promise there that of the seed of the woman. So first it's the seed of the woman. Now it's the line of Abraham. Then it's going to be the line of the Jews as you get to Isaac and his seed. All the families of the earth be blessed because of the Messiah. Okay. All right. Well, let me give a closing quote from F.B. Meyer. God's commands are always associated with promises. Count the shells and the wills here in the verses we read today. He does not give his reasons, but he is lavish of his promises. The keynote of Abraham's life was separation. Step by step, until country, kindred, lot, worldly alliances, and fleshly expedients were one by one cast aside, and he stood alone with God. Well, that really captures the entire lesson this morning. I hope for each of us here, that just kind of solidifies it, reminds us of what we looked at this morning, and challenges us as we go out into a new week. Anyone have a closing thought you want to add to what we've looked at this morning? All right, thank you for your good attention. You are dismissed.